The reading is from Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Abraham spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham." "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me."
When I moved up here about 10 years ago to do ministry, I met with a guy who was doing college ministry on MIT. And I was surprised when he told me that on MIT, the freshmen didn't get grades. That they had stopped giving freshmen grades. And actually, it's still the policy today, only it's one semester of no grades. You ask, why no grades? Did they have to institute that? The students couldn't handle it. Actually, there was MIT won't even admit it, but there was even a suicide problem. And otherwise, you know, what happened to all these students who were all the best where they were? They're the best students, the top of their classes. They all get to MIT together, and then suddenly they realize they're not the smartest anymore. That they're suddenly average, and they couldn't handle that reality. They're having breakdowns left and right. So eventually what MIT decided to do is, we simply won't give them grades. Give them a time to adjust to this reality. Because it was essentially the truth which they couldn't handle, wasn't it? I mean, grades like tests, essentially what they do is they reveal the truth. You know, oftentimes we don't like tests because they reveal what we know or what we don't know, or we're afraid of exposing of what we don't know. Tests can be good, too. At the end of a test, you can realize you knew something you didn't know, or were able to do something you didn't know. Tests, by their nature, are revealers. They reveal things. Think about a bridge. You have a test on a bridge. You know, it may reveal there's weakness and cracks and problems. It may also reveal that it's actually strong and safe. And then in confidence, you can drive across it. The tests are neither negative or positive. They reveal things. Why do I talk about tests? Well, we just, as Stu read, Genesis 22, which is the traditional reading on Rosh Hashanah. According to the rabbis, it happened on Rosh Hashanah, the binding of Isaac. And I think also linked by the, you know, shofar blowing and the ram's horn. But really, Genesis 22 is perhaps the most famous test there is. Certainly the most famous test in Scripture is when God tested Abraham. So we're talking about tonight, what was God testing in Abraham? What did he want to reveal? And what was revealed through this test? And I think also we understand what was revealed in Abraham's test, we actually realize that it was actually revealing something in us. And that we are tested by Abraham's test, really. But lastly, you look at this text and you think, okay, it's a test, but what a cruel test. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him? Why so cruel? Is God some kind of sadist? Why this test? Why so cruel? So we're going to look at that. Why the test? What did it reveal? What does it reveal about us? And lastly, why so cruel? So firstly, why the test? To get a little context on this is really the culmination of Abraham's life, right? Genesis 22, we're coming right towards it. Sarah will die in the next chapter, get a wife for Isaac, and Abraham, you know, passes away. We first meet Abraham all the way back in the end of Genesis 11, right? The Tower of Babel happened. God had cursed the world, and then he was going to bless the world, and he chose a man through whom to bless. Abraham. He said, through you, Abraham, all the peoples of the old, you know, world be blessed. And Abraham was famous as the man of faith, right? Who accepted the call of God to leave your country, leave your family, come to the land which I have promised to you. And God didn't give him that promise initially, didn't make him into a great people, didn't give him the land. He waited year after year. He was 75 at that point. Finally gets to 87. He figures, well, it's not going to happen through Sarah. Let's try Hagar. No, bad choice, Abraham. The promise is true. Finally, he reaches the age of 100. And finally, after 25 years from receiving that promise, he receives, you know, Isaac. And he gives birth to a boy. And the next thing you see in the text is God says, now, take this one and sacrifice him. What's that about? So what was being tested? What a test, right? He says to Abraham, and also he says to, he doesn't just say to Abraham, by the way, at the start of the text in verse 1, it says, sometime later God tested Abraham, which is key. So the writer of the Torah wants you to know it's a test, right? Isaac is not going to be sacrificed. There's no drama for us in that sense of wondering whether it's going to happen or not. We know it's a test. So again, what's being tested? Well, he tells Abraham, says, now I want you to take your son Isaac. Is that what he says, though? He actually makes it far more dramatic than that. It's actually, the English doesn't even catch it as much. It says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him up like a burnt offering. It's not just take Isaac and not take it now. Take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, and offer him up in smoke. And then he says, Abraham, oh, by the way, I want you to do it in a place called Moriah, just some 3 days' journey away. And the text is very quiet. No thoughts, you don't know anything about it. It says he takes two servants, and off they go. Gets to the base of the hill. He sends the servants home with the mules. Or says, wait, I'll return. I'm just taking Isaac. He says, and only three items are mentioned. He goes, he takes the wood and puts it on Isaac. And Isaac carries the wood. And Abraham takes the fire and the knife. Remember the fire you had to bring, right? There's no matches or anything. Existing fire, you take it with you. And all the text says is they go up. And then suddenly the text stops. And you have Isaac speaking. He says, Father. And Abraham turns and says, yes, my son. The intimacy. Father, the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb, you know? Where's the thing for the offering? Then you have the key piece where Abraham says, God will provide it. And that word for provide, by the way, is actually the same words. It's the Lord will see. The Lord will see. And we use the word, you know, we can translate it provide. It seems in context, but the concept is that God sees it. And if God's aware of it and God knows it, God will do it. So provide works in English. But we shouldn't miss that it actually just says, and God will see. And it's exactly, that is the foreshadow of what happens, right? He takes him all the way up there. He puts the wood on the altar. You know, it's a burnt offering, went up in fire. He binds up Isaac, lays him on it. We don't know how old Isaac is. You know, he's obviously old enough to carry wood. The rabbis actually say that he was 37. And that's because in the very next chapter, Sarah dies at 127 years, which would have been 37 years after Isaac. But there's really no gap between his birth and that date, so it's anywhere in there. But he may have been older, we don't know. But still, he was obviously had to submit himself to being bound and laid upon the wood. And it says, Abraham reaches out with a knife, and there the angel of the Lord appears and says, stop. Don't do it. You actually see this hineni a couple times there and earlier. Here I am, hineni. It says, now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So what was the test, right? And he even names it, this is where the Lord provides. Essentially, that was the test in itself. Did he believe God saw? And God will provide. And keep in mind, knowing God will provide is not just a future idea. Did he believe that which he had, Isaac, was provided by God? Isn't that essentially what the idea is? If he believes after 100, you know, weighing age 100, no children, the promise for 25 years, even the angels who visited him and said, now I'm going to have you bring a child. I'm going to give you a child. Does he really believe now that the child has come, that this child is the Lord's? The Lord's provided it? If so, if the Lord says, I'm going to take him now. It's an acknowledgement, essentially a confession of faith that I realize that what I have is from God. And it's God's to take. Much like Job, right? After all the horror, Job was had all these things. The Lord took it. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Realizing that what he had is the Lord's. And that this is all provided by God. It's not mine. And if God says, I want it, then really the confession of faith when he brings up there and says, I know it's yours, Lord. And he gave, offered it back to him. Now, Lord said, stop. But he says, that now you've done it. You understand that I provide all things. That's the test for us. Do we believe it's the Lord who has provided our life, who's provided all things for us? There was a family in our nursery school here. I was surprised when my daughter was talking to her little friend, another little girl, who would talk about her brother who was no longer with us, who had died. I didn't know. I talked to the mom. I didn't realize they had a child who died. And she said to me, Charlie's death was an unimaginable pain. But his life was an unimaginable joy. And do you imagine if the start of the time, if God had gone to her and said, are you willing to take Charlie for 3 years? If you knew that, you'd say, this gift from God, this child, you would enjoy him for those 3 years knowing he goes. But you realize really that's it for everything, isn't it? Essentially, we don't have anything. That God gives it for a bit, and we don't know if it's tomorrow, the next day. We don't know from God that it's 3 years. But still, we need to understand that everything is from him. That all we have is from God. That we possess nothing. And the test to us is, do we realize that? Do we know it? Are we willing to give it back? And it's not just children or people or it's all that we have, all the stuff we have. Do we realize it's the Lord's and not ours? Are we willing to offer it back? We may look at children and realize, and you think this is this esoteric thought, we think this all the time. Anyone who's had kids thinks this. You know, you look at your kids and you go, it's no offense, Zach, my son's here, it's not bad, but all kids are like this. That, you know, you think, aren't you great? Don't you understand? You know, they have stuff, they're not willing to share it, they want more, they're entitled to everything. And you think, gosh, you think so? There's kids without any of that stuff in the world. Don't you realize I just gave it to you? I didn't have to give it to you? This is a gift, you're not owed a bit of it? Oh, kids don't even realize that stuff. They're not willing to share it. You give it to them, they hold on to it tight the minute you give it to them. And you think, oh, ungrateful kids. Flash the mirror. We behave identically. God, our Father, looks down at you and goes, well, you're not owed any of this stuff. You don't have any of it, yet you have it. You think it's yours to possess. You won't give it up and you hold on to it. We need to know that God provides and He has provided. And you think this is some kind of distant thought? This is an interesting theoretical thought? This is a very real thought. It's the truth. When you came into this world, what did you possess? Nothing. Everything's a gift. When you leave, what will you possess? Nothing. It's reality. You honestly have nothing and will have nothing. Any possessions you think you have now are transitory delusions. You know, they're just things you hold temporarily, which are gifts from God, and God wants you to see that. And secondly, not just is it the real thing, if you realize, if you finally embrace it, if you finally realize that nothing, you're owed nothing, that nothing you have, then every single thing you do have will be viewed as a gift. You'll be filled with rejoicing and thankfulness. You won't be looking around at what you don't have. You'll be thankful what you do have. It's the path of freedom. It's the great truth we need to embrace. The Lord provides. The Lord sees. That's the great test of Abraham. Do you know this? And it's a test for each one of us. Do you know God gave you that job? If so, how do you feel about when He takes it away? Do you know your wealth and your things are gifts? How do you feel like when it's gone now? If we see all that we have as gifts, life is a joy and it's a blessing and it's the truth. You're owed nothing. Everything's a gift. Now, if that's the thing we're to understand, the test to Abraham and the test to us, why did it have to be so cruel? I mean, is this really how God wants to test us to reveal what we're really like? He wants us to offer our child up, to sacrifice our child like Isaac? That seems crazy, doesn't it? Actually, this should be a clue as we read this text that there's actually something more going on here. Because it is so extreme. It is so cruel. It is so unimaginable. There's something else going on here. And there's a couple real clues in the text. The first clue is, you notice that text has almost no information in it, no detail? You know, it's so sparse. It's incredibly sparse. Take your son whom you love, take him up. There's pretty much no discussion. There's no anything, you know, just a little mini conversation in the middle, which is critically important between Isaac and Abraham. Other than that, it tells you nothing what Abraham's thinking, nothing that Isaac's thinking. But it does give you one odd detail at the start, doesn't it? Go to a specific place, Moriah. That's odd. Moriah. What's Moriah? What's the big deal about Moriah? Whoever's heard of Moriah? There's one other small mention of Moriah in the scripture in 1 Chronicles. That's it. Before I tell you what that means, actually, I'll tell you what Moriah was. You know what it says in 1 Chronicles? It was on the place of Moriah that David purchased to build the temple. Moriah is Jerusalem, and where the temple was built. Interesting. Go to the place the temple will be built. Of course, in Abraham's time, it's not. And there's another little clue. He gets all the way to the end, and he says, you know, Abraham, he mentions a phrase twice. He says, you know, I know you fear God, for you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And says the angel comes a second time and says, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then he says, you know, I'll make your descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, and reiterates that key piece, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through your seed, through you. What's the seed of Abraham that blesses the whole world? It's Messiah. So he reiterates the idea that all blessing will come into the world through the Messiah. Does that echo anything? You've not withheld your son, your only son. Does that ring a bell at all from the New Testament? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This whole thing is a foreshadow of the only son whom God was to give, who would lay down his life in the very place of Moriah, in Jerusalem, in that place. In 2,000 years, the true one will come, the real father. The true father would give up the true son whom he loves and sacrifice him. Why did it have to be so cruel? So we would grasp the greatness and the gravity of what God has done for us. We would understand what he's provided. And it's not just even the father laying down the son walking up in obedience to the father. Come with me. And what was Isaac carrying? The wood. As Jesus carried that cross in obedience to the father, and as he let himself be bound, so Yeshua stretched out his hands, knowing he could call a legion of angels. No one takes my life, I lay it down. And he laid his life down on that cross. And there instead, as Abraham's hand was stayed, God's hand was not. Down into the Messiah. Why? For us. God provided our lives. He's provided everything we have. And what have we done with it? We still think it's ours. We don't give it back to him. We have followed. We are worthy of judgment. We're worthy of the knife coming down on us. But what did he do? The Son laid down his life. The Father gave up the one he loved so that he could take the knife in our stead, bear our judgment and redeem us so that we can be forgiven. God provided our life, and now he's provided our life again, our new life. He's provided our redemption. What does God say? Believe it and know it. Live your life and recognize that every single thing is a gift. That all that we have is the Lord's. That he's given us our life and he's given us our redemption and our life again. He died for us. What else can we do but live for him? He says, know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you just for the amazement of the revelation that 4,000 years ago, you had this amazing event with Abraham offering up his son, for you know before the creation of time what you were to do, what was to come in the son whom you love, who died for us. Lord, I confess, and we all confess, that we are so slow in seeing our lives as gifts and all that we have as being gifts from you. Lord, teach us. Lord, I pray as you test us that it can be revealed in us too, Lord, that we know that all that we have is yours, and that we know we have been redeemed, that we are loved by you, and the greatness of your grace towards us. We exalt you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen.